should like to turn you in the scriptures now to Psalm 25. The 25th Psalm. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And may the Lord bless to us his own most holy word. Amen. I hardly need to tell you that we live in a society in which speed is of the essence. And I think you know what I mean when I say that. Everything these days, it seems, must be instantaneous and immediate. Communication must be instant. Services and products must be available at once. Travel has to be as fast as possible. Everyone wants everything now. And this attitude is pursued and adopted by the media and in advertising and is widely catered for. You can have your goods now and not worry about the payment, not worry about any preparation or any delay. Information, news, entertainment, it's all available 24 hours a day and can be had without any pause, without any investment of time. Everything has to be on hand and on tap. And so it must be, we're told. This generation is apparently time poor and can't afford any delays or any hindrances. The average concentration span, we're told, is just 15 minutes, so whatever is done must be done quickly. This is the modern attitude. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Not only the pursuit of pleasure, but the pursuit of pleasure today, now. Tomorrow is not good enough. Perhaps we like to think that as Christians we are somehow different and not affected by these attitudes. But unfortunately we are all too often, and even in spiritual matters. We make prayers to the Lord, we pray, and we expect immediate answers. We obey in some particular and we expect instant blessing. We attend the public means of grace to worship and to read the scriptures, and we expect to feel the benefits immediately. We would like to have a thorough knowledge of God's word. We would like to have a solid and mature Christian faith without having to spend any time upon it. Do you recognize these symptoms at all? Worldly attitudes can creep in so subtly and so easily, you see. And all too often, rather than a Christian mindset spiritualizing our secular affairs, a worldly mindset secularizes our spiritual affairs. Well, against this modern craving for immediacy and speed, there comes in Scripture a contrasting and an important teaching which we will consider this morning. It is waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Now, here is an expression familiar to us, an expression which occurs many times in the Old Testament. Perhaps immediately Isaiah 40 springs to mind. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up on wings as eagles. That's perhaps its most well-known occurrence. But we read it three times in our opening psalm. Psalm 25, there it is in verse 3. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Again in verse 5, thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. And again in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So we're familiar with the turn of phrase, but the question is, do we know what it means? Do we know what this process involves? And indeed, are we engaged upon it ourselves? Do we wait on the Lord? Well, first of all, let's guard against misuse and misapplication of this doctrine. What is waiting upon the Lord? Or rather, what is it not? Well, it is not idleness. There is a very important distinction to be made between the two. This waiting on the Lord is not idleness. It is not a license for spiritual laziness. Although, alas, we often see it. God has given us his revealed will. He has given us his commandments with the instruction to obey. We are to perform them with all our body, soul, and strength. To sit back in a condition of disobedient apathy and to say, well, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting for him to make me obedient. I'm waiting for him to make me a better Christian. Well, that is just a spiritualized slothfulness. Elsewhere, Scripture says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If we have heard God's word today, it will not do to obey tomorrow. It must be done now. There is no contradiction in the Bible. The principle of waiting on God does not contradict the principle of swift and ready obedience. This waiting on God is often a get-out clause used by well-versed unbelievers. Perhaps we ask them, have you come to faith? Have you come to a point of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh no, they say, I'm waiting for God. In this matter, I'm waiting for him. He's got to take the first step. It's up to him. It sounds very pious, maybe. But it's wrong, you know. It's wrong, for God has already taken the first step. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel and to follow Christ. When is the right time for that? At some unspecified future date? No, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. As the hymn writer puts it, if you wait until you're ready, you will never come at all. And this waiting on God is an excuse used in other areas too. I'm not baptized yet, some people say. I'm waiting for God. I'm not taking on any responsibilities. I'm not heeding this particular teaching. I'm not exercising this gift. I'm not doing my duty. I'm waiting on God. Oh, that's no good. That's no good. This waiting on God is not an indulgence of idleness. Nor is it a pretext for fatalism. This is another misuse or abuse of the doctrine. There are those who claim a complete belief in God's sovereignty and control. Well, common sense and reason goes out of the window. We see Christians continuing in unethical employment or unbiblical churches or under intolerable personal circumstances and yet doing nothing practically to alter them. Instead, they say, oh, well, they're just waiting upon God. Not so, we fear. There is rather a mixture of stubbornness and stoicism, maybe, but very little spiritual virtue in it. Oh, these matters might pertain to God's secret will, but he never contradicts his revealed will. If a situation is unbiblical or dishonoring to God, we should not persist in it a moment longer. To cite waiting on God in these circumstances is to try and legitimize our own errors and folly. These then are the negatives. This is what it is not. How then shall we positively define waiting on God? Well, let me do so under four simple headings. Firstly, it is an act of service. It is an act of service. We often speak of waiting in our ordinary conversation. Maybe if you've ever been given hospitality or been very well looked after, you've spoken of being waited on hand and foot. We refer to those who serve at a table in a restaurant as waiters or waitresses. And this element is included in the expression waiting upon God. Listen to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 7. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Here in a parable we learn that it is our duty to serve God, to wait upon God. Here is a portrait of ourselves. We have our labours for God upon which we are engaged, be they secular or spiritual, spreading the gospel, labouring in his vineyard and in his harvest field. And then additionally to these more evident and outward activities, we are still to wait upon God, to wait upon him, to serve him, to stand before him in worship and in praise and in love. It is our duty so to do. We are his servants. Well, perhaps you hear this application and hear the tenor of those verses and think, well, surely this is something rather demeaning, something servile, something humiliating. And no doubt those elements are involved. But think of it in another way, my friends. To be a servant in a royal household is an honour indeed. And the more exalted the master, the more high or noble the master, the more honourable his servants. And to be the servants of the Most High God, the servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, to be the lowliest of his servants, puts us in a station above the greatest of this world's nobles and princes. And then there is another aspect. How many people have had audience with a monarch? Only a privileged few, maybe. And they count it a great honour, and they talk about it forever after. To have had an audience with the monarch, to have been to visit the queen, let's say. But the servants of the monarch enjoy an audience almost continually. So surely they are very privileged indeed. My friends, if we are God's servants, we are not simply occasional visitors to his presence. We are not temporary guests. We are continually before his face. And that is a blessed place indeed. Then, of course, there is the fact that whilst God in this place calls us servants, he calls us elsewhere sons and daughters. Christ calls us not servants, but friends and brethren. Besides which, we read when our service is rendered, "Afterward, thou shalt eat and drink." Oh, in a coming day we shall be seated with him as guests of honour at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a prospect. What a joy it is, in light of that coming day, to presently wait upon God. So waiting upon God is an act of service. But secondly, it is a state of readiness. A state of readiness. The word wait conveys this sense of anticipation and watching, doesn't it? It implies that everything has been got ready. The preparations are over. We are no longer preparing. We are waiting. We are now in a condition to act, to go, to do at a moment's notice. You see, this waiting has got nothing to do with laziness or idleness. It's the very antithesis of these things. It implies a complete and total obedience, a state of absolute preparation and readiness for the Lord. Listen to another section in Luke's Gospel, this time Luke 12, verse 35. "Let your loins be girded about and your light burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." Waiting on the Lord means being ready for him at every time and at all times, looking for and anticipating his appearance, however long he might tarry. Certain godly men and women have been characterized by this attitude through history, and it's recorded of them in Scripture. We read of an aged man called Simeon, who it is described was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. Whilst Joseph of Arimathea, called in Mark's Gospel an honourable man, waited for the kingdom of God. Before Christ's first advent, before Christ's first work, believing men and women waited on his coming. And we in our generation, anticipating Christ's second advent, anticipating his final work, should cultivate the same mind. Hebrews 9, verse 28, "Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is what we should be doing, waiting for him, looking for him. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. To wait upon God is to be in a state of readiness. But thirdly, to wait upon God is a confession of inability. A confession of inability. When we speak of waiting on the Lord, let us not overlook the very simple and fundamental meaning of the word, which means to tarry, to exercise patience for an interim or an indefinite period, to be in a condition of suspension. Now, such circumstances come upon us quite regularly in our daily affairs and in practical things. We are perhaps held up, we are made to wait for something. And to exercise patience in these circumstances requires a certain discipline, because it runs completely contrary to our human nature. Because ordinarily we like to feel that we are masters of our own actions and our own destiny. We like to feel that we have the power to change things and to make things happen. We like to think that we are sufficiently important for everything else to be done for us. Having to wait shows that these things are not true. Shows that we are not as able, not as powerful, not as important as we like to think we are. In fact, this was impressed upon me in a very practical way only last week when Samuel and myself travelled to the Midlands. We found ourselves providentially just 30 or 40 seconds behind a very serious accident and a motorway pile-up, in consequence of which we spent nearly 3 hours at a standstill. Now, quite apart from the seriousness of the accident, the delay itself causes certain emotions to arise. Initially, frustration, annoyance, and impatience. And then one begins to realize that one is completely powerless to alter the situation. There's no possibility of going forwards, there's no possibility of going backwards. There's no possibility of turning to either side. Nor were we so important that the emergency services would come and clear a path just for us to get through. And having come to these humbling conclusions, it is possible then to wait. If we are truly and in a spiritual sense waiting on the Lord, we are confessing our own utter inability. We are confessing that we are not in control. We are not able to change the world to our whims. We are not of prime importance. We are confessing that he is omnipotent, that he is preeminent, that he is sovereign. We are learning that in him we live and move and have our being. We are learning to look to him for all our guidance and directing and enabling grace. We are learning that we are nothing and that he is all in all. This is waiting upon God. And we will never wait upon God properly until we have ceased to wait on our own selves and ceased to be directed by our own selves. We cannot wait upon God in the spiritual sense until our will has been made entirely subservient to his will. And that is to wait upon God. It is a confession of our inability. It is a humbling thing. But fourthly, to wait upon God is a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith. Now, we might think immediately of waiting as being something passive, a condition of passive obedience. But it is much more than that, as we have already seen. But let me also add that it is an expression of faith. Well, why and how can this be? Well, because generally speaking, people only wait for something because of or in anticipation of something happening. To come to a standstill for no reason, to be at a halt with no prospect, with no purpose in view, is not waiting, is it? We wait in faith that a desired end, that an event will come to pass. And when we wait upon God, we are stating our faith that He will act, or will answer, or will rend the heavens and come quickly down. We are not stagnating, but waiting. James 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You see, our waiting is with a view to something happening. It is with a view to a great and glorious end. And by waiting, we demonstrate our faith that it will come to pass. The farmer who gazes out daily across a bare field is not simply hoping against hope that something will happen. The seed he knows is already in the ground, and he waits in faith that it will come and sprout forth and bear fruit. We are waiting for something. We are waiting for someone. We are waiting on God. Perhaps you've experienced standing in a queue, waiting to receive access to somewhere or to do something. And the queue builds up and doesn't seem to move, and time passes by. And as time wears on, so patience, so faith is tried. And one by one, you see people giving up. "Oh," they say, "nothing's happening here. Doesn't look like we'll get in today. I can't wait any longer. I can't stand this." And people are beginning to turn aside, to give up, and to go back. How long are we prepared to wait on the Lord? How strong is our faith? In view of the fact that 2 millennia have already passed, do we still wait on the Lord? Or at a personal and practical level, can we faithfully wait on Him for 70 years of our human life, for however many years our Christian profession endures? Can we watch with Him 1 hour? "Be ye also patient. Stablish your heart," says James, "for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Do we believe it? "In patience possess ye your souls." Do we heed it? Then let us wait on the Lord. In conclusion, let me return you to the Psalms. Do you hear the prayer that the psalmist makes in Psalm 25, verse 3? "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." That was his inspired prayer to God. Those were his Holy Spirit prompted words to God. "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed." It was a prayer. Do we have any doubt but that it was answered? That it is answered even now by God? That none that wait on Him are ashamed?
It must be so.
What do we know about God? What do we know of his nature and his glorious attributes, his character, his love towards his people? Is it possible that he shall let those that wait on him be ashamed? Is that conceivable? Is it compatible with what we know of God? Oh, my friends, we will not be put to shame. Will God make us wait in vain? Will he be our debtor? Will he have us spend time and expend energies in his service and not be duly rewarded? Will he inspire faith in our hearts and minds and then cause that faith to come to naught? Oh, of course not. None that wait on him shall be ashamed. That prayer of the psalmist is heard and is answered continually and in our case. David believed it, and so must we. Listen to what he says in Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, the psalmist said, I would have given up long ago. I would have been of those who give up and turn back. I would have quit standing long ago, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I had had this faith that he would answer, that he would not let me be ashamed. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Then may we also, thus exhorted, strengthen our hearts, possess our souls, and wait upon our God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude by singing number 721, which is a paraphrase of the 27th Psalm. Unless I had believed to see his goodness while below, what else in this sad land of sin but faintness would I know? Wait on the Lord. With courage wait, and thy weak heart shall find the mighty strength of God within thy heart and soul and mind. Number 721.
Love, he of it all set secure.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be our portion now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.